third chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. I'm going to be going to a lot of different scriptures tonight, but this message that I want to share with you, or study, whatever you want to call it, really has to do with what we spoke about on Sunday afternoon. We talked about the requirement of God's presence in our life and how important that was to Moses. You remember Moses, God told him because of the sin of the children of Israel in the worship of that golden calf, he said, I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send my angel instead to lead you. You remember how Moses spoke to God? And he said, Lord, I'm paraphrasing it. He said, Lord, if you don't go with us, then don't carry us up hence. Then don't, we're not going to take a step, in other words, without your presence in our life. And I hope that we as believers adopt that same type of attitude in our daily life with God, that if we don't have the presence of God, then we're not going to go forward. We must have God's, you know, people seek many different things in life that they think is going to bring them fulfillment, that is going to satisfy that deep longing in the human soul. And there's only one thing that will do that. And people find it out often after a long time of wasted time and disappointment. They find out that the thing, the emptiness in their soul, the thing that they've been hunting for in so many different ways, is really the presence of God in their life. That is the only thing that can satisfy the human heart. The only thing that can satisfy any human being is the presence of God in your heart. Now, the discussion of the importance of the presence of God in our life on Sunday afternoon prompted a question. What are the evidences for having God's presence in our life? I think that's a very good question. And I think we need to come up with a biblical answer to that question. And so as I thought about it, I concluded that the presence of God in our life is the same thing as the Spirit-filled life. It's the same thing about as being filled with the Spirit. And at very least, it would have to be said that any believer that has God's presence evident in their life would have a life that they would live that would be marked by the supernatural. Okay, I'm going to pause there. We're going to pray. I'm going to explain what I mean. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity once again that we have to talk about your presence in our life. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can have you ever present in us, because the Bible says that when we are born again, that the Spirit of God comes to live in our human spirit. And our body then becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for that. But Lord, we want to know the living reality of your presence with us. And so I pray that we would see what the evidence is of a life that has God present in reality in it. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have. Now, speak to our hearts and have your will and your way in each one of us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Every believer that has the presence of God in their life, their life is marked by the supernatural. That is, the supernatural becomes natural, you might say. It becomes a normal part of the believing life. And I say that on a biblical basis. I had you turn to John 3 for this purpose. I want you to see that, first of all, salvation is a supernatural thing. It's as simple as that. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, those famous words where Jesus coined the term born again, he said, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 8, he says, that everyone that is born again is born of the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is a supernatural being. And so the fact is that if you are born again, you have an origin in the supernatural realm. You are born literally from above. That's what born again means. You're born from above. You are a citizen of heaven. And you are not of this world. You are born of the Spirit from a supernatural source. And so believers are born of God, who is not a natural being, but he is a supernatural father. So first of all, the believing life that has the presence of God in it is marked with the supernatural simply because of our origin. But not only that, but when you are born again, you become a new creation. The Bible says that if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are spiritually regenerated. You become a new spiritual person in Christ. And as a result of that, you share supernaturally God's spiritual DNA. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that every believer is a partaker of the divine nature. So you share the supernatural DNA of God. You become a partaker of the divine nature. I say DNA, divine nature abiding in you. You are supernatural in that way. You're a new creation. You have a supernatural origin as well. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 that every believer is joined to in a spiritual and permanent union with Jesus Christ. And so you're supernatural because you're in a spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers, human spirit is joined to Christ's spirit, we are told in that passage. And so a Christian is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. And so the believer possesses the very life of Christ in them. And that's why the life that we live is in our own. It's him living his life through us. So supernatural marks the Christian life. Supernatural is the evidence of the presence of God in our life by our origin, by creation, a new creation, by our union with Christ. But I would also say supernatural marks the presence of the Lord in the life by transformation. For the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that we all, with an unveiled face, without a veil or a mask over our face, we behold as in a mirror, as through a window, we look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And as a result of that, his glory is reflected more and more. The more we view him, the more we look through the window of God's word and see God, there is a transforming effect that takes place in our lives. And it's supernatural. We're changed. And we are changed, it says, from glory to glory. And that word changed, we get our English word metamorphosis from. So there is a transformation that is taking place as we see God in the scripture. When you open the Bible, you should not just look for words. You should not just look for concepts. You should look for the Lord himself. You should make a beeline for the Lord. And as you do so, there will be a supernatural inward metamorphosis that becomes progressively more evident in your outward life. You are changed, he says, from glory to glory. Your life will take upon it a spiritual glow. There will be a spiritual aura about your life that people will know that you're different. Without you even saying a word, they'll be able to identify that there is a difference. There's a transform life that you are revealing. So, what is the evidence of the presence of God in our lives? First of all, our lives are supernatural. They're marked by the supernatural. Secondly, if you'll turn over with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, if the presence of God is evident in your life, it will not only be marked by a life that is supernatural, but a life that is fruitful. And there are 9 fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And I believe that that fruit of the Spirit is a supernatural, God-like characteristic that the Holy Spirit of God produces in and through the life of every believer that cooperates with him. And by cooperates with him, I mean that you yield to him and you depend upon him to produce this fruitfulness in your life. Now look at them quickly. I'm not going into detail, but I want you to see this about them. The first one is love. And I believe, I'm going to just define these for you, that love is a supernatural, godlike, selfless, sacrificial love for even your enemies. Jesus said, you know, the Torah, it says that you're to love your neighbor. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love those that hate you. Love those that persecute you. Love those that despitefully use you. And so this kind of love is a supernatural love and a sacrificial, selfless love that you love your enemies. And then the next fruit is joy. And I believe that, again, it's a supernatural, godlike inner joy that you maintain, that God maintains, if you depend upon him, inward joy despite horrible outward circumstances. And then the next one is peace. And again, this is a supernatural peace. This isn't just a peace of mind. This is a supernatural, godlike calm that settles over your inner being, regardless of the situation that you're facing, regardless of how horrible your situation might be. And then the next one is called long-suffering. And I believe that is a supernatural, godlike ability to endure hardship and even provocation, where people are provoking you, long-suffering. The next one is gentleness. And that is a supernatural, godlike, moral goodness in the midst of a bad world, a polluted world that we live in. The next one is faith. That is a supernatural convincement that enables a believer to depend upon God in order to be obedient to the Lord. The next one is meekness. And I say that meekness is a supernatural, godlike humility that enables you to submit to God and also to human authority. The next one is temperance. And temperance really is self-control. I believe that temperance here is a humble will that is under the control of the supernatural power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So if the presence of God is evident in your life will be fruitful. And that's just a quick smattering of the fruit that we're talking about. And then there's a third thing that I would submit to you, that if you are a believer experiencing the presence of God, not only will your life be marked by the supernatural and be fruitful, it will be powerful. And I would say that Jesus told his disciples, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And the word endued there it means to be clothed with, like you would put on clothing. You will be clothed with the Holy Spirit. So powerful. It's endued with, empowered by, clothed with. It's a promise, and it's the preference of every believer. And it's revealed in several different ways. And I think first, when the Holy Spirit in power comes upon a believer, He confirms the gospel message of the witness. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You don't have to turn there, but listen to me. Jesus said this, "But after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me." And he names different areas in which they will be, geographical areas where they will be witnesses, and extends to the whole earth. Well, what that verse says is really a confirmation. Did you know that the word witness in that verse is the word that we get our English word martyr from? Someone who suffers martyrdom is someone that is killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a confirmation that the Holy Spirit will empower your gospel proclamation, and that with his power, you will be willing to circulate the gospel message regardless of the personal cost to you. And the reason that the gospel is prospering and that many are saved during revival is that during that time, believers are willing to pay the cost in order to have those rivers of living water overflowing and flowing out from them to all those around them. It's not until the believer is revived that the believer is willing to pay the cost in order to be God's witnesses. They're filled with the Spirit, and there's that confirmation to their witness. But also this, a believer that has the presence of God is powerful not only in the confirmation of them as his witness, but in the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings through the believing life. In John chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm going to go away, but don't worry, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my place. And when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And that's very clearly Jesus saying that the Holy Spirit is going to bring conviction on this world through you, because the Holy Spirit works through believers. And so it's the powerful conviction of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that produces conviction in the heart of lost people as the result of the presence of God that accompanies the witness of God's people. And that is seen so clearly in Acts chapter 2, where Peter preaches on that day of Pentecost. And there are 3,000 people that are saved that day. 3,000 Jewish people are saved on that day of Pentecost. And it all crescendos in his message when all of a sudden there's a cry from the crowd. And they cry out and say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And the Bible says, because they were pricked in their heart. In other words, they were deeply convicted of their sin. And as a result, he said, "Repent and believe and you'll be saved." And so there is that powerful conviction that marks the life of a believer that is walking in the presence of God, has the presence of God in their life. Here's, a third thing that shows the powerful life of a Spirit-filled believer. There is confidence. Those same disciples were facing persecution for the first real time in their ministry, as recorded in Acts chapter 4. What do? They go back to the rest of the believers and they say, "Hey, we need to have a prayer meeting. We face some rough persecution. So let's really pray that despite this persecution, God breaks through all of that and God continues to work mightily." That's what they pray. And as a result, the Bible says the place where they were gathered to pray was shaken, and they departed from it, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and were given spiritual boldness to preach and proclaim the gospel despite any persecution that might come. So I believe that this is confidence. It's that supernatural courage to share the gospel, defying all intimidation or fearfulness of circumstances that might be brought on by persecution. Confidence, powerful confidence. They spoke the word, the message of the gospel, with absolute boldness that was not personality brashness, but the power of God's Spirit giving them fearlessness, knowing that they would have to pay a price. And then the last thing I wanted to mention that I believe marks the presence of God in a believer's life is that there is a powerful clarification. In 1 John chapter 2, don't turn there, just listen. He tells us in verse 20, we have an unction. We have an unction. We have an anointing from the Holy One. And then he says in verse 27, the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. You need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you. You shall abide in him. Here is another evidence of the powerful work of the presence of God in the believing life. And I call this clarification. That is that the Holy Spirit gives supernatural insight and understanding of the scripture and teaches truth and sanctifies us by that truth. Now, these are just really a sampling of what God's presence in your life looks like. It's supernatural, it's fruitful, and it's powerful. And people will have to admit that there's something greatly different about you. And that will either draw them to God through you, or it will repulse them by God's presence that's evident in your life, and they'll want to stay clear of you. They want to stay away from you. But I would simply close with this. There's absolutely no substitute for the presence of God in the believing life. You must have it. We must have it, because his presence is the key to the Christian life. And that's because Jesus is the Christian life. He is the life. And so we got to have it. It's not I, but it's Christ living in me, which is the Christian life. That's how it's explained in the Bible.